as a standing rule, I don't ever pick out a sermon. That's something, as a rule, I never do. I never pick out a sermon. And as a rule, it would be very rare for me to ever read a scripture before I come to the service. And I don't make notes. I think it's a good idea to make notes myself. I think it's great, you know, where people make notes and they can kind of follow a subject. I think that's great. I've heard some beautiful sermons. But I don't make notes. And as I said, the Lord dealt with me that he wanted to say what he wanted to say and do it his way. So I said, well, you know, that's what it's supposed to be about anyway. So we come to his house, so he should be doing the talking and he should be doing the thinking and I should be doing the listening. I call the rest. The Bible should be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of food when you come into the house of the Lord. So I, for the same reason down through the years, I've never taken personal offerings because I wanted Jesus to do it. I wanted him to make the way. I wanted him to do it. I wanted it to be Jesus. So I come to the house of the Lord Friday night, and the message he gave me was on the resurrection. So I preached on the resurrection, the Lord Jesus coming forth in another form, and ministered on us coming to Godship, sonship. Of course, Brother Taylor, he wasn't here. He had gone up to the top of the mountain. And sure enough, there was a real allegoric thing in Frank going up to the top of the mountain the way he did. They're doing the part called Unicorn, and of course, they're getting the money out of it. And it, different ones, they get the money that has a symbolic thing of an inheritance, and that inheritance as to Pike's Peak of Perfection, you know, has to do with the paint store. It's symbolic. But anyway, we preached on that, and then on a Saturday morning, about the time I was getting ready to go over to Gerald's place to preach, I thought that was really something. I thought, now here it is Saturday, going over to the radio station in a little place called Jefferson. And Brother Gerald just now really getting his eyes open to the things of God as to the revelation having to do with the child being caught up to the throne and the fulfillment of his vision where he was blinded at first by the light and then got up. And then I thought this is really, really, as the world calls, coincidental. And yet I know it to be the divine providence of God. But on a Saturday morning, just about, I guess it was 9 o'clock, somewhere along there, all of a sudden the phone rang. And Sister Betty got the call. And it was Brother Collins down in, he was down in a place called Lincolnton. I think the county there is called Lincoln. But he was down there in this place, and he wanted to talk with me. And you could tell his heart was real stirred. So I talked with him, and while we was talking, we talked about Brother Branham and a number of things. And we talked about the squirrels, how that they came into existence. And he said, Brother Pike said, you know, he said, the Brother Branham followers are just split all two pieces. He said, just about all of them's got a different idea about things, you know. Whereas, you know, we told you that that would happen. And I understand that even Brother Branham said that just a few years after his decease that they turned that into a denomination. Well, anyway, he was much disturbed over it. So we talked for a long time. And he told me, said, Brother Fulcher is running us a meeting, Brother Ernest Fulcher. So he's running us a meeting, and he also told me that Brother James Ellis had moved in on the grounds that they had for campground there. He said, we just have a small church, Brother Pike. I said, what I did, I left Augusta, kind of a dispute down there among the brethren about the church there. And he said, I just left the church, and I went over to Lincolnton. And I believe that's what he called it. He said, and I built me a little church, or got me a little church there. He said, you know, said, I believe that the Brother Branham followers I believe that they've missed something, Brother Pike. He said, I think maybe they need to turn around and go back and see what they've missed. I think they missed something somewhere. And he talked on for a long while. And then we went up to the station. And it had not been for Gracie, who had had a dream. She had a dream. She said that she dreamed that we were late for the broadcast. And had not been for that, we would have been late. Because when she told me that, I already had the feeling that Satan was going to try to make us late. Though we left in plenty of time, it looks like everything at that time gets in front of you. The devil, he works everything after his own will when it comes to the carnal mind. And the Bible said they're taken into captivity at the will of the devil. And they'll sit and sip on tea or coffee or anything, you know, and the people are unaware of it. They don't know what they're doing. And the devil's saying, now don't go, drink another cup. And about the time the preacher comes along and he's in a hurry, the devil say, you better get in that car and get. You better go. Right in the front of you he'll be, you know, and he ain't going hardly nowhere, just far enough down the road to hinder you, and then he's going to get out of the way, and the devil's got another one waiting for you. And that's the way it was all the way up there. But anyway, we hurried along after I left the conversation with Brother Collins, and we made it. We had 4 minutes when we pulled up in front of the station. And we made it. But I thought it was really strange. You know, Brother Collins, there is a Brother Collins that pastors the William Branham Tabernacle. And that Brother Collins, of course, he drew back when it came to fellowshipping us. He talked with us, you know, by phone or something. But pastoring the Tabernacle, he drew back. And I thought, well, that's all right. He don't understand, you know. People don't understand. They don't know no better. So he drew back from it. And I thought, now that's really something, because we went into the area with the white tent. And Brother Collins, he drew back. I think maybe Billy Paul even came over to the tent one night to listen. I don't know. I know I have had fellowship with Billy Paul on numerous of occasions before his dad's death and afterwards. And I've had some fellowship with Joseph. But anyway, Brother Collins, you know, he drew back from it, and he was in charge of the tabernacle. But the Lord worked it around to where there was some chairs taken out of the tabernacle and was put under our big white tent. And you remember the tent was so beautiful where it was. It was sitting right in the city, and it was fairly new, and it glistened, that particular tent, you know, that material, it glistened. Kind of like a glorification of something. The world, they refer to it as a glorification when it picks up light like that. But anyway, we went there, we set up the tent, and you remember how that it had been many years, they said, since there had been a tent set in that city. And they told me that I couldn't set it there. And you remember the thing that we did in opposing the police and told them that we would set it there, had to oppose the mayor, and had to do a whole lot of things that I don't like to do. I just don't like to do those things. I love to be real reverent to the mayor, to the law, to everybody. But when the Lord tells you to do something, you have to do it, like Daniel, you know, and like the Hebrew children. They wasn't breaking any laws. They just made some laws on that day that come against worshiping God, and Daniel and the Hebrew children wouldn't have it. So they broke them. And God delivered them from the penalty of the law. We set the tent in Jeffersonville, and then we had the war, and God gave us a great meeting. Well, it was there that they had published a picture where Brother Branham was on one side of the tent, and I was on another, and there was a big thing like a scarf thrown over the tent in the picture from one to another. Well, the Lord blessed us. The thing that happened was that while Betty and I was out at Brother Wright's, the ones that kept Billy Paul as a boy, they're real good friends of Brother Branham. While we was out there, some man came up. You've heard me tell this. Some man came up, and he was from the tabernacle. And he said, Brother Pike, he said, I'm confused. And I said, well, what's the matter? Seemed like a fine fellow. He said, well, He said, I've always paid my tithe to the William Branham Tabernacle. And he said, now all of a sudden there is a division or a split between the William Branham Tabernacle and the William Branham Evangelistic Association. And I thought that was real outstanding at that time. The rent veil, you know. And, you know, after a bird raises its little chicks, you know, Jesus referred to people one time as little chicks. He said, how oft I would have gathered you as a hen doth her brood, but you would not. And so then as the little bird hatches off its little ones, then it leaves the nest because the nest will get infested with mites. And, of course, Brother Branham had raised a real group from up there. And then it seemed like after that it got out of the hands of Brother Neville, got into the hands of different preachers, and seemed like pestilence, parasites. They begin to feel that nest, all kind of ideas, and they've added to the tapes, and they've changed things around, and it's been a bad situation. And as you know, it went from what they was teaching to the serpent seed, and they begin to major on minors, and quotes and different things until they just completely kill the move of God. It was such a great, mighty move of God. But they eventually killed it. Well, anyway, I thought about it. There was the split. And then, at the time of the split, hear the cheers out of that tabernacle come under the tent. Brother Branham had spoke about a white tent and some things that would happen. And his niece, I believe it was, running a store over there. One of the relatives said, you know, so this tent really shakes me up. Said, it makes me think of the vision that a relative of mine had, William Branham, said. He said there'd be a white tent that would come through this place. Said, and that reminds me of it, the way he described it. And he said, after that, God will be through with this place. That is Jeff. Well, strangely enough, after we went through the very school that they were having the meeting in, Rick had went over, as far as I know, and got the school, and we didn't take it that year, and we let them have it, and then after that, it was very shortly that they closed out. As far as I know, they don't have that annual meeting there anymore. Things shifted and changed all around. You know, that's called the land of the red devils. And Brother Branham always had a battle there. He said every time he come into that valley, his throat closed up. So just as sure as he come into it. Whereas I didn't think too much about that until I went over there to preach. And sure enough, I started fasting and praying. And I preached a little bit, and my throat tied so tight until I couldn't hardly talk. And no matter what I did, it looked like I just couldn't hardly get it untied. But there was the tent, and it had been said by the angel that even cancer wouldn't stand before the prayer of faith. And sure enough, according to the doctor's report, cancer was healed. Well, I thought that strange, you know. Brother Branham has brought forth his little chicks, as we say. And then Brother Branham left, and there was the nest infested with parasites, even praying to handkerchiefs, or not handkerchiefs, but tapes. Said they were actually taking handkerchiefs, all these kind of things, and from the prayer on the tape, you know, they were supposed to become anointed. I don't know what all. But anyway, as Brother J.T. Parnell said, he said he saw an image that they had built to Brother Branham. Said it was a bad situation. Said they had built this image and said it looked like Brother Branham, but it wasn't Brother Branham. He said it was like a robot. And he said, and they were worshiping it. All these things happened. The elders died out, Brother Branham's brother, Brother Branham, and the deacons. They had some real wonderful men there. I thought that's strange. Now here, we're out here at Brother Wright's. A man comes wanting to pay his tithe. That is, he'd been paying them to the William Branham Tabernacle. And I'm reminded of the vision where Brother Ernie had a vision. And said Brother Branham came to him and said, if I was going to pay my tithes, said he'd pay it here at Bethlehem. And he made it a little more personal. So I thought that was something. Here a split. Here a man comes. Here the chairs are moved over to the tabernacle, over to the tent, which of course was called a tabernacle in the early days. And here cancer was healed. Here the tabernacle apparently was going out. Because the thing that happened at Sister Wright's, we prayed the prayer of faith for the sister and she was healed when she was in bad shape. And though she was a very elderly woman before her decease, the sisters of Bethlehem made her a long dress and sent her a long dress. And as so far as I know, she wore it to the tabernacle. She was symbolic of that tabernacle and the change that was to come in that tabernacle. Even Billy Paul, at the time that he called me into the tabernacle there, he had had one of our brochures on the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you remember how we went down to the spoken word? He and I drove down to the spoken word. And you remember the thing of the lost and the found that Sister Betty spoke of? And how that it was confirmed by the black and white officer. Well, we went down to the spoken word. And then after that, you know, we spoke of Brother Borders' death. And sure enough, Brother Borders passed on. We had spoke prior to that, the thing that happened out in Tucson, Arizona. We said they'll move the spoken word back to Jeff. I said, and they'll move back to Jeff. And sure enough, they did. Shortly after that, they did. Well, I rode down to the spoken word with Billy. And he said, you know, said, I've got one of your brochures on the revelation of Jesus Christ in my office. And I thought that was something because they come out with those books. They come out with a series of books about the time we spoke of a change. They come out with a series of books called The Revelation of Jesus Christ instead of the spoken word. And that went on through 10 issues or more. I don't know just how many. I didn't know, but I've forgotten. And then it changed back to the spoken word. Like an introductory sort of a thing. And of course we was publishing our little book here on the revelation. Well, about that time, David Paul suggested that our paper be called The Harvest of Herald. And I thought, no, this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And something said, yes, call it The Harvest of Herald. I said, okay. So I let it go as The Harvest of Herald. And you know, it's just been in the last few days that God has told me to change the name from Harvest of Herald to Daystar, which we did. And we're fixing to get a paper Monday, if the Lord's will. Right after the broadcast, it has to do with us getting a paper. So, I thought that was really something. A series of books, The Revelation of the Lord Jesus, and I noticed the other day that James Isaac brought me a scroll-like that was published from the William Branham Fellowship. And it, down at the bottom of it, had the seven church age messengers, or the angels of the churches that Brother Branham had picked out and put in order and said, these are the messengers of the church ages. Well, the last one on there is Brother William Branham. But at the top, it doesn't have the spoken word. At the top, it has the revelation of Jesus Christ. Beautiful scroll. And I thought that's strange that he's bringing that right here as we change this to Daystar. Whereas Daystar, the star on the inside, if you notice, I told the brethren, I said, this has to do with the rent veil, the rending of the veil. So we put it right in the middle of the top of the page. And then it's like a ribbon on each side, whereas it's really a scroll, but it comes right down the middle. Beautiful star. And in the star, called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember the Bible said, till the day star dawns within your heart. So I thought it was real strange that yesterday, Saturday, that Brother Michael, he made a tape of that service. And nobody had told him anything about naming the tape or whatever. But whoever named the tape, they named the tape The Rending of the Veil. And I thought that was really strange because Mike was there as to his type. Jerry Lambert was there as to his type. And Gerald Whitlow was there as to his type. And Brother James Isaac is to his type. And I thought that was really something because, see, at Hard Labor Creek was where we had preached the message. They had named it the rending of the veil. And as to X amount of years and then a cycle, and then all of a sudden Michael comes along and names this the rending of the veil. Whereas Mike Ingram, he relates to Revelation 12 where the veil is rent, where the red dragon is cast out. And if you remember on Friday night, I emphasized the red dragon being cast out as to the blood life. Remember that? Or I did. Maybe it wasn't Friday night. Anyway, it was down here at the printing office. Just been the last day or two. So Mike, relating to Revelation 12, which has to do with the rending of the veil, then he calls that message the rending of the veil. Well, anyway, I thought it was real strange, the things that took place. There the tent was. There the people were stirred across the river where Brother Branham saw them. The builders and the people getting killed on the bridge and over the bridge to Kentucky. That connects Jeff and Kentucky together. Strange how that Brother Branham, they changed their name when they came from Kentucky. Kind of like Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. And the name that they had to Branham. Then they came over into that area, and we brought out some revelation of why that they went into that area, what it had to do with. We brought it out the other night to the brethren. Whereas we bring out a lot of revelation to the brethren that we don't have on tape, and maybe never will have on tape. We don't get to preach here. Much revelation. I thought it strange that there those cheers went under the tent, as if to say the tabernacle had come to an end. God had finished with it, and the old tabernacle. You know, we speak of the human tabernacle and the wilderness wandering of the intellect. And I thought, there's the old tabernacle. The man was a hunter. His body was a tabernacle for the great spirit of the Lord. And God tabernacled Brother William Branham according to his measure for his day and hour. And Brother Branham stayed in the wilderness all the time. And when I called him, that time when he said, if I ever come again, I'll come by your place, Brother Pike, he was in the wilderness. And he had to call me. Talk to me. And back there, it was along about the time that when he was out there of the cloud coming over Arizona. We was making connections along about the time. The phenomenal thing that they published in Life magazine, too high for a cloud, no jets in sight, nothing could have caused it. No water drops up that high. You probably read the article. At that time, he was in the wilderness. Then I thought the tabernacle in the wilderness. Everything showed it. Esau was a hunter. Jacob was a person that loved home, stayed at home. So I thought that's strange. Here is the split. It's like Brother Branham, the evangelistic part, the ministry of Brother Branham, that had always been an evangelist. Here he was splitting off from that tabernacle. And he had said, you know, when I come again, I'll come by your place, Brother Pop. And there was our place, the tent. And here his cheers come out of the tabernacle over under the tent. And cancer was healed. And the different things began to take place as though the split indicated that he was back in his evangelistic ministry again. Well, numbers and numbers of things as to things that we could say that I'm sure that if I said them, some of you wouldn't understand. And it might cause you to think wrong. But there was definitely something happening. Well, here that tent comes back to Georgia, after going to Eden, the different places, contacting the president and the flag going up to Washington and Mr. Reagan, acknowledging it with such a fine writing, accepting it, thanking us for the gift. And then all of a sudden the change as to all these things that took place, as to the little White House when we was down there and the things that were said, and as to the drawing up of the independency, and so many multiplied things, even our little place with its own money and whatever. Here at Mount Vernon, the town of so many governors and the president being named after the president, this little Monroe as to the Monroe Doctrine and whatever. Bethlehem, and then little Bethlehem. I was looking at the little old manger scene where we was at when we first come in here, Brother Ernie. Having stopped the trucks there, and Brother Cobbs was telling me they talked to Brother Ernie the last day or two. So I thought that's really strange. And then all of a sudden, the platform, you know, we speak of running on a platform as to presidency or whatever, foundations. So then the platform that was built in Jeff, the material that was purchased in Jeff, strange as it may seem, coincidental, divine providence, whatever you want to say, I noticed that they brought it back. And we've never done this before, but they took that platform and they built the floor in what they call the Father's House, where we have our men's meeting. So the Jeff platform sits down there. And then it's on and on and on, just so many numbers of things that took place. Well, I thought that was something, because there was the Spirit moving like it did fail when that deacon from the tabernacle was out there at Brother Wright's. Prophecy came forth. Brother Wright got his mother's ring and gave it to my wife after wearing the long dress. You know, accepting the long dress as to the exchange, as to the change again concerning the tabernacle. And then I thought it strange that Brother Wright, he sold his property and his dad's part. As to the elder, he gave that to the tabernacle. And it split it right down the middle, and he had just half of his wealth left. And he said, "Now, Brother Pike, if y'all would just, you know, just let me be one of you, whatever," he said, "I'll give Susie my car," which I told her not to do that. You know, don't take his car. But anyway, he said, "I'll give Susie my car, and so I'll give the rest of everything I got to you." Whereas I told him, no, we didn't want that. But we did kind of take him under the wing to watch after him. And I believe I called him a few days ago or something, or had somebody call him, couldn't get in touch with him. But you remember how that we discovered the cave. I hope you don't mind me just talking to you like this for a few minutes. You remember how we discovered the cave? All of this goes together, could write a book about it. We discovered the cave, remember? This Daystar that's coming out now has the picture of that cave in it. Brother Dennis should remember this, because he and Carl went up there in the cave. And as a matter of fact, it had to do with a scarf that I'd given you, I believe. Well, I went... You remember the Lord spoke to me? It just take a few minutes to tell this, so if you will, just give me a few minutes. The Lord spoke to me and said, "I'm going to show you the cave that Brother Branham used to go to pray in." Well, I know it had to have a significance, because God don't care for caves, and yet He does in that He made them. But I'm spiritually speaking, you know. I said, "Well, that is really something." So I told the brethren, I said, "Brethren, the Lord is dealing with me about the cave," which I believe Brother Bill Cartridge proceeded to tell me was at Green's Mill. And I said, "Well, I never been to that cave, and I don't know nothing about it. I've just heard Brother Branham say he resorted to his little cave. As a matter of fact, he told in a vision about how that he was in that cave, I believe, and come out one morning, he maybe been there all night, come out one morning and he saw a vision where a man was walking around the earth sowing seed like this. And said then he saw another man following him, and said the man was the devil. Said the first man was Christ, and the second was the devil. And he was sowing seeds, except he was sowing tares, and he was getting things all mixed up. And he told how he come out of this little cave. And he said, right in the front of this little cave, there's a tree that lays down such and such, and the limbs run off like this, and he sat down kind of on the forks of it there, you know, talking to the Lord and whatever. Then he described the little cave. Well, anyway, the Lord dealt with me about the little cave, and the reason I'm saying this is because it ties in with that broadcast of Jerry. So I haven't forgotten where I started. So there was the cave. I didn't know where it was. I went up there. I thought, well, the Lord, he'll just take me up there and I'll see that cave and that'll be it. Well, about the time that Bill and I and some of the others was walking together and talking, coming down from BCR, walking down from the little bank out here, Grady walked up behind us. And Grady said, you know, said, I had a dream. And said, in the dream, I dreamed that we went to Jeffersonville and we found the cave that Brother Branham used to go to. Well, see, nobody had said anything to Grady about it. Hadn't even been anything mentioned. Because I had just as then talked to Bill and them about it. So I thought that's strange. But anyway, Betty and I, we had an occasion to go through Jeff. And one of the things we were going to preach for Brother Baldwin, I believe, on one occasion, so Betty made contact with a sister. Talked with a sister, and they got to be friends. Sister Branham and Sister Betty got to be real friends over the telephone. I don't think you've ever met Sister Branham, have you? So Betty asked where the cave was. She said, I'd like to know where that cave is. And Sister Branham said, well, said, the only two that I know of that knows where the cave is or knew where the cave was said it would be me and Brother Branham. Brother Branham, of course, having passed on, she said, I'm not sure that I could find it. She said, I remember going to that cave when Billy Paul was a little child. And she said, I don't know whether I could ever find it again or not. She said, there wouldn't be another person that I know of that would know of that cave except Joseph. And said, if his daddy told him, you know. Well, apparently, Brother Branham must have never taken him to it or never told him. Because he knew of another cave of Brother Branham's that I think him and Rick went out to. We went over. I thought, well, God said he's going to show me the cave. If she don't know where it's at, I'll go see it anyway. So I went down to Green's Mill. I found my way out to Green's Mill. And when I got out there, the reason I'm telling this has a great significance as to the present day truth. You know, we just received a letter from the Sharon Schools over in Dakotas. They're going to have a meeting right here at WMC or EMC or whatever it is over here. Is it EMC? They're going to have a meeting. They've invited us over. It's called the Present Day Truth. They call it the Present Day Truth. Well, back to the subject of the cave. I got Betty, got in the motorhome. I went out to look for the cave. I got out there and I went to the place where Billy Paul fished. And I looked and I thought, now I'll find this cave. You know, the Lord said, I'll find this cave. And not realizing I was leaning on my own understanding right that moment, I thought, well, I'll find this cave. So I walked out there and I looked, and everything that I looked at was chopped and it looked cavey and it looked all kind of ways. And I thought in my heart, I thought, dear God, this is like looking for a needle in a haystack. I would never find no cave out here. And I looked and I looked and I couldn't do nothing. So finally I left. And after I left, I did talk to somebody that was down by the river fishing. And I finally decided that was where Billy Paul fished. Brother Branham had said, you know, he would leave Billy Paul fishing. He'd go across the hill over there and he'd go to the cave. And he was at a distance to where Billy Paul called, well, he could hear him if anything went wrong. So I looked and I looked and I couldn't find no cave, so I left. And finally, a brother, I ain't going to call his name, you're familiar with him, a brother that I gave a warning that was going to fall and he wouldn't listen and he did fall. Anyway, this brother said, I can find the cave. And the brother was always the type of person, you know, was kind of lifted up anyway. So I said, well, that's fine. He said, you go with me, I'll show you where the cave is. So we got him and we got a number of others, Brother Grady, and I don't know who all. And we went out there and he looked and he looked and he looked till I realized that he didn't know how to find no cave. And finally he gave up, couldn't find it. So we went back. And so now, you know, Brother Brown spoke of a third pull. And something said, now, you go out to the cave, take one person, that was Mike Bradley, and said, I'll show you where the cave is. So I did. I went out the third time. I took one man. This time, instead of going out just reasoning that God had told me that he's going to show me the cave, I just started fasting and praying and talking to the Lord. Got Mike. I went out. It had been raining. It was wet. When I got to where Billy Paul fished, I didn't stop. I thought, no, I'm going to do it the way God said do it. Now I'm going to follow God. I done stopped and went through all the ritualistics of what I've been told. So I just bypassed the place where Billy Paul was fishing. I went on across the bridge. And I went on down the hill a ways. And then I told the brother, I said, now we're going to stop right here. I said, we're going to go across this field. And we did. We stopped there. We went across the field. And then we came to a creek. And what it was the same river or creek that Billy Paul fished in. But it come way down here and it made a turn and it come around this way. And then we made our way down to the creek and I said, now what are we going to do? I said, this is the way I feel to do it. I said, we're going to get right in the middle of the creek. Well, you know, that sounds real tasty for the flesh, you know, to get right in the middle of the creek. But I didn't do it that way. I just stepped on some stones down the middle of the creek. And we found them to step on from one to another, real slippery and real dangerous. But that's the way I felt to do it, right in the middle of the creek. And down the creek we went. So as we went on down, I noticed everything was wet. We walked down quite a ways, and then I stopped. And I said, now, Mike, right here. Right here. And I turned to the right, and if you've ever been over to the cave, you know the bank goes almost straight up, nothing but rocks, up. And it's way up, it's high. And it's just about take a mountain goat to climb the thing. I said, now, right up there, Mike. I said, right there. I feel like that's that cave, right up there. Well, of course, there wasn't nothing but just chopped out rocks everywhere you look. You know, the rocks would come out like this and just chop back. And everywhere you look, you know, it was the same. So Mike, he honored me. He didn't see nothing, but he honored me. So I said, now let's do this. Let's go down the creek a little ways. And then when we get down the creek, what we'll do, we'll turn up the bank. And I don't know how we're going to get up there, but somehow we'll get up there. So we went down a little ways and started up the bank. And when we did, we had to hold to little twigs and little bushes all along the bank because it was raining, wet, and slippery. And we come back at an angle. I knew that we couldn't go straight up this way. So what I did, I went at an angle. And I walked at an angle and I rose a little at a time till I got way up there. And then we come over to where I thought the cave to be. Well, when I got there, there wasn't no cave. I looked at it and I thought, oh my, there ain't no cave. And I thought, no, there's got to be a cave here. And I looked, but there wasn't no cave. So finally I thought, now what is this? I know I'm following the leadership of the Lord like I've always done, but there wasn't no cave. And then I got a little closer and I saw a stone. It was probably two or three stones, but a big stone. It would kind of roll down like it was over the mouth or something. Well, I took that big stone and I pulled it loose. When I pulled it loose, it started to roll. And I tell you, there was a conglomeration of noise. Sounded like I was tearing up the forest. It went down through there. And it kind of a hollow ringing sound. And you could just hear it all over the place. And then it struck the creek down the bottom. Well, I looked and sure enough, there was a little holler in there. And then I realized it was a cave. But when I looked at it, I also come to realize that the dirt had fell from the top of the cave. The rock was over the top of the cave, and then a little slit in the rock, and it was dirt. And just that much had caved in where the dirt was, and it had filled the cave up, the little cave. And I realized that it was a cave. And then I come to realize what Brother Branham had meant when he had said, you can walk all around it. He said, you never see it. And I looked and I thought, well, my land, you know, you can be right on the top of this thing and there wouldn't be no way you could see it. And I thought, no, you couldn't see it from the creek and the other side of the bank where we was at, because the opening wasn't coming out of the bank this way, it was coming out this way. And everything was chopped in blocks this way, so you couldn't see the mouth of the cave. It was too low down this way, and it was too high up this way. And even if you had a got around in front of it, he had made mention of the bushes and the different things that covered it, and sure enough, you'd be right there at it, and the bushes covering you, still couldn't see it. Well, it was the cave, and I could tell it was a cave, and I could tell that it had caved in. And I laid a little old track at the mouth of it called The Faith, I believe it was. Just felt to slip it out. Done this one or two times in some places we'd been. And we started to leave, still making our way across the side of that little old hill. And all of a sudden, we become aware of the fact that there were some people up here at the top of the hill. But just before this happened, I had rolled the stone away from the mouth of that cave. I had sized it up, and I had looked around, and sure enough, there was the tree that Brother Branham had spoken of. And nowhere else along the bank, I don't guess, was there a tree like that, or even a tree like that laying down. And there it was. It was laying down. And it had the fork in it. And it looked like it had jumped from the top of the cave up here where the trees grow all the way over down in front of it and was laying down like that. Just exactly to a T the way he had described it. And I looked at the tree and I thought, now wait a minute. I thought, now can this really be the cave Brother Brown was talking about? Everything looks just perfect like he said. But I said, he said, from what I understand, that if Billy Paul hollered or called him, he could hear him. And I thought, this is a long ways from where Billy Paul was fishing. But then I put it together in my mind, and I remembered that the creek come down like this and turned short like this. See, in a block shape. And I remembered that Billy Paul was over here on one side of the block fishing. And if you went straight from where Billy Paul was fishing, right straight across the hill, you know, it was almost like you could throw a stone over there. It'd be quite a throw. But anyway, Brother Branham could call from there and he could have heard him. Or Billy could have called and right across that hill, he could have heard him. It had been a little more than a stone throw. And I thought, that's the way it is. You just come down here and you turn and you're not that far from Billy Paul. So everything added up. And you remember how that David and some of them went out there to look for the cave, and I told David, I said, David, you won't be able to find it. I said, if you go right up to it, I said, you're not going to see it. I said, if you'll look, I took my hands and pulled some fresh dirt out the mouth of it. And I said, if you'll look, I said, you'll be able to find the cave by looking at that dirt. So sure enough, all of them went out there, just numbers of them, and they searched and went right up on top of the cave and was standing on top of the cave and never did see it and turned and walked off. Just like Brother Branham said you'd do. And then David Paul told me later, he said, I remembered what you said about the fresh dirt. He said, I started looking and said, I saw a little fresh dirt. And so then I called the fellows and said, this is it. Because I remember Dad said there would be fresh dirt right here at the mouth of it. And they got in there and they dug that cave out where it had been. Where it had been caved in, the soft dirt, they just got in there with their hands and a few little things, and they dug the cave out, and sure enough, it was a nice little cave, a little nook back in there. As a matter of fact, Brother Denny and some of them's got a picture where they're back in there. Brother Branham called it the little cave. And they said there's a little place in, back in there where a small person probably could lay down on a little ledge like. And Jonathan Lambert found the file back in there, where the dirt had caved in on the file, and they found a nut or two where a squirrel had run in there and left a nut or two when they dug the dirt out. Well, anyway, I said all that to say this. As we walked along the bank, I looked up and somebody looked down at me and they said, "Brother Pike," that's about the way they said it. They said, "Is that you?" I said, "Yep, that's me." And I looked and it was a brother from Ohio and some other brothers. And they had a big stick with them, I guess because of snakes or whatever. And then they had a little one with them named Moses. And I looked up, you know, the voice said as I was with Moses, you know, concerning Brother Branham. And here they were, Ohio, everything. We could just go into so much detail concerning that. But here they were. And they said, "What are you doing out here, Brother Pike?" Real curious like, you know. I said, "What are you doing out here?" And I just turned it right back and didn't say nothing else, you know. And they said, "Well, we're out here looking for that cave." I said, "Is that right?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, you look tired." I knew there wasn't no way they was going to find it. Up there where they was at, there wouldn't have been a chance. God had to been in it. I said, "Why don't you fellas just come go with me out here?" I said, "We'll go back out to my motorhome. It's on the other side of the bridge here." I said, "I'll give you something to drink, to eat, whatever. You can freshen up a little bit." So they was glad to do that, went out there. And as you remember, I told some of this before. Went out there, and when I got out there, they gave me a book. When I got into, we call Reuben the firstborn, you know, the coach, and what it had to do with Reuben, and what it had to do with, and a number of things. There we was in the coach, and they gave me a book, and the name of the book was "Joseph, My Son, Thou Art a Prophet." I thought, now this is really strange. For what this has to do with today, this is so strange. Because it had to do with the change concerning Billy Paul and Joseph. Billy Paul, the Baptist woman's son, which had to do with the bondage, even though Hope received the Spirit at her death, and or just before death, I understand, and was saved. But the type, God working the type and the shadow. And Joseph, the son of the Pentecostal woman, which has to do with the freedom of the Spirit. At the time that I received this, somehow there was an exchange there among us. And whether it was Mike or what, I don't remember, but somehow they were given at the same time a Harvester Herald, which had the picture of the light. Brother Bucky wrote the article under it, witnessed by the law and the prophets, him being a judge, and he spoke of Brother Branham under there. And this light, where Brother Taylor and I was down at the river, lake down here, Bob's place. And those papers was put out all over Jeff. Kind of like when we was in Israel, when we went there to prophesy down the street of Dolorosa, and when the book, The Time is Fulfilled, went out all over Israel. Anyway, there we was, and we left. I never did tell him we found the cave. I never did tell him nothing. I somehow just didn't feel he'd mention it to him. Another thing, I needed to leave. I needed to get away from there. Had I told him, I probably had went back and showed him, and it took up a whole lot more time, and I knew it, and my time was limited as to being there. We left there, and then, of course, you know, the next morning, I believe it was the next morning, Brother David Paul and Brother Ron, Brother Gilbert, they flew up to, a number of them, whoever they was, they flew up to this place. Well, during the time of all of this, I had been wearing the boots that Brother Wells had given me. I'd given Brother Wells a new pair of boots because, you know, I just wanted to share something with him. And he said, "Brother Pike," said, "I'll just give you these old boots of mine." I said, "Well, that's great." So he gave me the boots, and then he told me, he said, "You know," said, "it's something," said, "I had these boots on when I went down to Houston." Whereas Houston right now, boy, there, Grace, they're kind of talking to each other. The stones from the moon and all had a real significance at that time. Because it was down in that area where Brother Branham had his debate, remember? He said, "While I was down in the area where Brother Branham had his debate, And the pillar of fire appeared over his head. That is the one that George C. Lacey, is that his name, proved to be authentic. It was Lacey from out of Washington that brought the vindication of it as to the proof. Anyway, he said, these boots that I had them on a few days ago, and said, I went into that place where this pillar of fire appeared wearing these boots. Well, anyway, strangely enough, on that morning, I believe it was, that I went to look for the cave, I had those boots on. And the next morning, we went down to the school. Went down to the school, and when we got there, the auditorium here, and the gymnasium here. They had taken the middle wall or partition from between these two things and had people on either side. Coming over here as to the first and then the last over here. And Sister Betty and I went in over here as to the last part of it. Over to the other side. Well, as we come in, Brother Grady marveled, and Brother Wells, who was sitting with Brother Grady, marveled, because when they come in, we come in, that is, Billy Paul standing up here by the place of the rent veil, as you would say, he was standing there, and he said, we are now waiting for our brother Joseph to come. And Grady, he told me about it, and Brother Bob Wells, because they marveled at it. It was so precision as to us coming in, having been given that book concerning Joseph. And of course, Brother Branham had a natural son, Joseph. And then there is the spiritual son, Joseph. It always runs as I have natural sons, so I have spiritual sons. And I had talked to Joseph when he was a little boy. He had told me about his visions. Whereas Joseph, after that, really got in the rough side of life. He's pulled out now, and he's got the taping end of it. Well, you remember how that they sent us a tape, or we got a tape, saying the voice of God. I think he changed it to the voice of God, because they really believe it was God and their dad. Sent us a tape. And somehow or another, about that time, Brother Don, Brother Steve and them, they had printed up a little thing for our tapes, our cassettes. And it had a picture on it of me baptizing David Paul. And in this picture, I don't know whether you've ever noticed it or not, but there's a great light that shined down around me and David Paul. And the strange thing was, so far as I remember, on that day, so far as I remember, there wasn't any sun shining on that day. It was a heavy overcast. Even the sun couldn't have got through unless it had been a phenomenal thing of God. But in this picture, it's like the sunshine broke through the overcast and it just flooded the area where I'm baptizing David Paul. And it was right back to the place to where the light appeared. You know, when we was being baptized, or when we was baptizing, not being baptized, I guess we was. I say I get baptized every time I baptize somebody. But while I was there, this thing that happened to us was some phenomenal thing that had to do with the day star. You know, they call the sun the day star. That picked up the image and translated the image. Remember, Noah built a natural ark to get over that water. It was a natural ark that saved him. Everything in the earth depends on the day star, which is the sunshine. Well, this meeting had great significance. That light went out all over that place. It was shining. While it appeared that another light, as to Billy Paul, who had been made the head over Brother Branham's ministry, his name still being William Branham, it came to an end, a close. We had spoke of it just before then. And Joseph came in. As to a light going out, a great light and yet not going out, but as to the transformation coming on over, as to a greater light, as to the end time, that which is in the end time, the Bible said at the end it is better than the beginning. And the best wine was saved for the last, and the manifold light as to sevenfold was to come at the end time, which was to be a greater light than the light preceding. Those lights that had been before was to be a lesser light than the light of the end time, because the light of the end time was to be sevenfold. We brought this out. Oh, I wish we'd have brought these things out on tape. My, I wish we got these things on tape. But anyway, the great significance as to them sending me the little scroll, James Isaac bringing it, the revelation of the Lord at the top, Brother Branham falling in line with the other messengers at the bottom, as to make the sevenfold light, as to produce the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, I remembered that when we set our tent, we had the war. We went out. And I remember that they had made the statement, a man had come and talked with us, one of the city representatives. And he had made the statement, he said, you know, he said, this tent really moves me. And I don't remember the exact words that he expressed himself in, but he said, I don't remember a tent coming in this city since many years ago. He said there was a tent that was set down by the Ohio River. Said, I remember that tent. Said, I was at that meeting. And I believe he went on to say it was a man by the name of Branham, William Branham. And he said, and I don't remember a tent in this city since. And he was shocked that there'd be another tent there. But it was strange, you know, that if this related to Brother Branham's ministry as to the carrying over, he spoke of a third pull, a white tent, even a panoramic view like we have here, a little booth in the middle. Whereas none of these things was a plan of mine or even thoughts of mine. But nevertheless, the Lord prepares man's heart. Whatever comes out, that's what he wants. Good or bad, he has his way in both, works all things after the counsel of his own will. Whether you're in error or whether you ain't in error, even David's hideous sin, God, he had to do with it to the extent that he allowed it for his allegoric purposes. But anyway, I thought that was really something. There was the tent, and I thought, well, if it was Brother Branham down by the river and nobody else has come in here, and God's reserved it for Brother Branham, that it's still the cheers from his tabernacle over here under this tent. So that makes it his tabernacle. And Billy Paul, I understand, coming over. Whether he did or not, I really don't know. But they said he did come outside there over to the grounds, which would have been William Branham. His name is Billy Branham, or William Branham. And he is over the Brother Branham Evangelistic Association. So the thing again there through Joseph, something had happened. The voice of God. Where's the Bible? It said, do not be you speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. They shall all be taught of God. And I thought that was something. Because the ring had been given to Betty, the long dresses, the chains, all these different things had taken place, and many other things that we could say concerning Brother Marlowe, him coming here, and the things that had happened. And then all of a sudden, here's as of late, there's been a drought. I saw everything dry up. And a voice said, it's too late to write a book. It's too late to do certain things. And then all of that famine hit throughout the world. And then there came the hunger. And I said, now, that harvest is gone. That harvest is gone. And of course, there's many other things I wish we had on tape where I spoke to them about the harvest. Brother Branham and what it really was and what really happened and how his followers didn't see it. But I considered all of these things. I considered the cave, the resurrection, the stone being rolled away. Immediately going over to another cave after we was put in the coach with Ruth and whoever that other girl was. One refused to ride across the bridge. The other rode across the bridge. It had a great meaning at that time. I've got it on tape somewhere. We went over to this big cave, and this big cave was so big you could drive a tractor and trailer in it. And I thought, well, why are we coming to this big cave? I've never seen this cave before. And I heard something say, the little cave of Brother Branham. You know, that is to say, the first fruits of them that slept as to the barley harvest. The Lord Jesus, the head of a move. And then I heard him say, but in my Father's house are many mansions, or that is rooms. And that big cave had numbers of rooms to it. It was a huge, gigantic thing. I thought, my, that must mean the church is ready to come in if this has spiritual significance, which it did. And about Ruth and on, Brother Marlowe, just numbers of things that would be fascinating. But I thought this is really a phenomenal thing. Even to the time when we come back and Brother Gary had run across something concerning George Wright. I don't know where Gary remembers that or not. He's out looking for coins. And it seemed like it was just so hard to believe. Betty had went up there, come back with this ring, and they had found that just out looking for coins. Anyway, we thought it all over. The Bible said, and Mary pondered these things in her heart. Something to come forth. Brother J.T. said something that had never been revealed before, so the Ark of the Covenant. Here he saw in this building, Brother Branham spoke of a cathedral type thing. Brother J.T. said he saw the tree of life out in the front yard of this building. Whereas I had spoke of the tree of the voice of healing in the west, of the quotes, of the knowledge, of the law of good and evil, of the different people that come out from it, Oral Roberts and the Trinity side of it, the rent veil as to the 1, 2, 3, the dissecting. And then I spoke of a tree that would come up in the east that would be the tree of life. And it would be one, 3 in 1. It would be one God, one faith, one baptism, one calling. And that it would relate back as to the first when Jesus came and the Jews went into their Trinitarian teaching. When Jesus taught one God, and that he would return in the end time. As to Christ, to the spiritual Jew at the end time of the tree of life, and as to Jesus, as to the image of sin, as unto the Jews, as unto that before Calvary, as unto the law, as unto death. And Adam all die, and the second man Adam all are made alive. So I pondered all these things. And many multiplied things of hundreds and thousands of things, such as I'm speaking of now. Thousands of things. Multiplied thousands of things. Things that perhaps we'll never get to mention here. But those things that God had revealed to me, as Paul said, much revelation. Of all these things that come together, just as a present day truth. And I heard the Lord speak to me then. I heard him just as clear. And he said, son, and this is why, thus and thus. Anyway, as pertaining to us being here this morning. So, I thought these things over, and I thought that's so strange. Even the last meeting that we had with Brother Woods had great significance. The way it was changed around, some of you remember. Supposed to be at one place. It was at another place. And the things that happened, the way that it shifted around. And I thought of how that when we left from the place where we was eating, that we had a split up. Brother Cobbs went one way, I went another way, and Brother Lambert went another way. And I thought now, Lord, you're using Brother Clyde to cancel out the old harvest, like cob. Corn on the cob, we say. And I said, that's what you're doing. Because I'm almost sure that Brother Clive intended to go the way we went. Whether he did or not, he went a different way. And I said, his people having to do with Brother Branham, and him being the head of his people, having had them together, at this point, you're counseling that out as to the making thing, as to the priest, as to the ordination, as to the different things that happen, and on and on and on. Brother Carnes and whatever. So, sure enough, Brother Cobbs, he didn't find us. I said, but now, Lord, if I understand what you're saying, Brother Jerry Lambert is going to find me. We're going to meet back over here, sure as the world. Well, when I got over there, I was driving over to where I had seen a beautiful harvest. We've got the picture of it. And it is beautiful. It's just stacked up and piled up pumpkins and all kind of things. And sure enough, when I got there at that railroad crossing at that corner, there was Brother Jerry Lambert. He pulled up. And Brother Jerry Lambert filmed Betty and I in the middle of that had to do with that new harvest. It's really nice. Brother Jerry, we also took the camera and filmed him and Sister Nancy standing over in the middle of it. And it looks like it's just ready to eat, just to bite right into. It is so rich in color and so beautiful. Even the pictures that they took, the snap pictures are beautiful. Well, anyway, that had to do with what we're saying. Had to do with Brother Gary, his daughter, the prayer we prayed for, coming back from Alaska and on and on and on. Just so many multiplied things. And had to do with our Brother Raymond coming down here to the hospital. It would take me hours and hours to go into it as to where different ones fit in the mind of God. You have to remember that the mind of God, the mind of Christ, takes in all of the world from everlasting to everlasting. Great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, I'm a steward of the mystery. You know, it's like this. In harvest time, especially where we used to live when I was a kid, boy, you can drive out and you can see the fields of corn and you can see the fields of cotton and you can see all the beautiful things. You can see the beautiful forest we had around and the little streams. It was so beautiful over the rocks. You can just survey it with your eyes. See, but there ain't no way you can put it in a suitcase and take it with you when you leave. You can see it all. See, that's the way it is in the mind of Christ. You get into that realm and you can just see from everlasting to everlasting. But you just can't get it all in your little suitcase. But what you can do, you can take the mind of Christ that all of it is in. You have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. And that within your spirit, God in Him and Him in us. And then we have it every bit. And we just turn on the light. And there it is from everlasting to everlasting. We just say what we want to. Has to pick what we want to, whether it's corn, cotton, whatever, you know. Another world. That's what it is, another world. Your mind is a world. You're in this world. You're trapped in this world. Unless you find the door, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And go through that door into that other world. Into that other mind. Be therefore transformed by the newing of your mind. To get on with our story, and I'm going to have to stop in a few minutes. I know that some of you be getting restless. You've listened real good. Try to be real patient. And I'm barely scratching the surface as to what I really would like to have said about it. There it is, Saturday morning. Brother Collins calling. I thought, now there's the split. Brother Collins at the tabernacle rejected it. Now it comes over X amount of years, the drought, all of this, then we said there'd be water. The harvest haven't been gone. The serpent seed thing came in. Then the little king sending up and tearing down the serpent seed thing, doing away with that of Moses, that of the wilderness, as Brother Branham, as with Moses, so lift up the serpent, and that's what they did. Then when the end of it come, the little king sent over and he had it tore down, which means that the second dimension is finished. And the red dragon is cast out. To you that are spiritual and understand what I'm saying. The red dragon is cast out. That's what I said the other night. Now has come power. Gerald having to do with that man child catching up. The heart of Dixie, Alabama. These things, radio broadcast. Jefferson. Well, the serpent is always seen on the medical staff. How many know that? See, because healing comes from looking on the serpent in the wilderness. That's where they get that from. So in the middle realm of the blood world, the red dragon world, the second heaven, the life in the blood, and of course in the second realm, in the second heaven, it's only a heaven because grace on from Christ, the blood, on the seat of atonement. See the blood. Life is in the blood as long as Jesus' blood can be on the seat of atonement because the life is in His blood. And so it represents that in the earth at that time, whatever in heaven, as in heaven, so on earth. So it is the life in the blood. And life in the blood, blood life is in the presence of God. As long as that's on the seat of atonement, it'll always be blood life in the presence of God. Which means Lucifer, as in the days of Job, come before God, and God says, where have you been? And he could have said, I've been in those human bodies down there going to and fro. I'm in the blood life. And grace from the foreknowledge of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world has made it possible for me to be right here in your presence and get your blessings. Well, you know the conversation between the Lord and Job and Satan. So that means that the blood realm is at an end. The medical world is at last come to an end. Now you say, what does that mean, Brother Pike? That means there ain't going to be no healing medicines. See, when that realm is over, there's healing in a dimension as long as Christ is in that dimension. Like salvation as to baptism, the River Jordan, the red mud, the blood realm, as we say. As to Georgia, that's what it has to do with the red mud year. So, that realm is over. The old serpent has been cast down. The eagle move is over, oh, Brother Branham of America. Then the dove leading the eagle, as it was when David Paul set the dove on top of Brother Branham's grave there after the eagle had been stolen or flown away, as we say. The millennium, the peaceful, as to Solomon building the temple, David, the blood rim, too much blood on your hand. The dragon age, the war age, the casting out. Saul. So then, as the Bible said, it is written that in the latter days, in the last times, I will return, saith the Lord, and I will build up the fallen down house of David, which was the temple of Solomon. You remember how it went into Babylon, and we can't keep on and keep on and keep on, because I know some of you are going to get weary, and then we'll stop right in the middle of a stream somewhere, so we're going to have to bring it to a close. But you remember how it went into Babylon. You remember how we preached about the crown. You remember how it went all the way around and taught about the crown, about the blood realm, about Peter the Pope, how all these things got started, how that worked its way around to that Catholic priest come here. And even now, the Catholic boy down in Houston, these things taking place, Catholic, charismatic, Oral Roberts, all of them coming together, the many things that we said would happen about them. Okay, now, the shifting is here. See, the shifting is here. Because the Gentile days is over. Now the church is coming in. The new dimension is coming in. They that were in the first realm as unto the flesh. The Bible said dust unto dust. As that which is flesh, then flesh unto flesh. And they walk in the flesh. They live in the flesh. They walk after the flesh. They lust after the flesh. Lust means desire. God said you can have whatsoever you lust after in the Old Testament as to liquors and drinks and whatever. And the kind of liquors he was speaking of was still liquor, but it wasn't the intoxicating liquor of our day. It was that they took from their vines as the wine to their day. So lust, the original rendering desire. Your desire is in the natural. Your desire is in the flesh. Our desire is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. Our treasures are in heaven. But anyway, there Brother Collins was. There the tabernacle. There the changeover. The rent veil. There was the division. The law. Quotes folded up, laid away. Sure enough, everything went out. And here, another Brother Collins. One that came up, cut on the stilts, sprayed the ceilings. A lot could be said about it. Had to do with the thing of Brother Carnes and the Danville property. You know, Danville, if you'll check the tribe of Dan, it goes back to the eagle. It goes back to the fact that Brother Richard right now, California, full gospel businessman, Brother Branham's burial, as to Jesus among the rich. The only thing Brother Branham ever joined. I hope you can understand these things. I'm just kind of running through them because time is kind of short and we've got these things on tape. But Brother Richard was just telling me that at last, the thing concerning Brother Davis is finished. They're finishing it up at last. The Danville house. Back to the serpent tribe, for it represented the split. One going one way on intellectual knowledge is to reflect of the revelation. Another going another way is to Bethlehem, as to the fountain that God has opened in the house of David. So then Brother Davis's house finished as to the law, folded up, laid away, as to the Baptist, as to the middle rim. as to the plane, as to the motors are checked out, ready for their lofty flight. They could be flown right now on the big plane. Little detail. And David, Paul, naming our paper the Harvest Herald, the end of the reign of David. The reign of David. That is to say, as to the Old Testament, as to Bethlehem, the house of bread, the city of David, as to it finishing its allegoric thing, as to Jeffersonville, as to Brother Branham, for he was on that side. As to the veil, just like when they started to print the other day, it was putting a smudge over the top of the pictures. They wasn't giving me a true duotone. All these little things God uses to speak to you through. And I was saying, Lord, why is it that the day star? I said, those pictures aren't shining through. And he said, they're not giving you true duotones. He said, they're just putting dot over dot. And I went to Brother Chuck and I said, hey, we're not getting true duotones, Chuck. I said, the Lord let me know this is not true duotones. Chuck said, nope, said, it's dot over dot. And I said, well, that ain't nothing but a smudge over my picture. So the Lord wouldn't rest until he rent the veil, took the smudge away, to let that thing shine through. And they give me true duotones, dots between dots. See, the veil being moved, the veil being taken away, even our brother Mike calling that the rending of the veil. And a subtitled, The Rent Veil, I believe Bill put it. Now, see, we're right at that point. Camp meeting coming up. The independency, the chains, everything. People having forsaken Reagan's the way they did. The rising up of Gaddafi. The whole thing going as it is, destruction in 1 hour, that 1 hour program. All these things that we could make mention of, so many multiplied things. Some that we spoke of partially. Well, there's Brother Collins. Brother Collins calls and says, Brother Pike, I want you to come down. Said, Brother Fulcher's here. Brother Fulcher, we say the fullness of the thing. Brother Ernest, the earnestness of our inheritance. Down where Carolina's has to do with a certain thing. Joins Georgia. We spoke of it as a heavenly perspective of the mountains. Georgia back into the blood rim between the east and the west. They're connecting, as we say, with the third pool. Linkton, all that is linked together. You know, they spoke of the missing link back to that thing about the serpent. And some of you don't remember, I'm sure you don't remember, but a lot of these things I brought out to the brethren, I've never said them here, but like when we moved the boat out of Louisiana and what it had to do with the purchase possession and all of the snakes, remember the killing of the snakes? All of them snakes everywhere. Well, that had to do with the change right there, going down to Panama. That had to do with the change as to killing out the serpent seed thing where they've got out of the real message that Brother Branham taught into lust and all these things. That was the change in the redemption of the body. It had to do with that purchase possession, Louisiana. So, here is Brother Collins. He invites us down. A few days ago, I got my wife upset. I do that sometimes. But a few days ago, she went off somewhere. Her and Sister Nancy went off to eat. And they're supposed to go over to Athens. I don't think they went over there, but they were supposed to go. They finally wound up going uptown. Sometimes she does that. The other day she's up there with Cynthia eating, having lunch. Well, while she was gone, the Lord had been dealing with me about something. I thought, now what I'll do, the Lord is telling me to go down to Elijah Park. So what I'll do, I'll just pack me a few things, which is the most awkward thing I think I've about ever done. Because I couldn't find nothing. I didn't know what to get. I didn't know how to put it together. And I thought, Lord, I didn't know I needed my wife so bad. I tried my best to get them things together. And I think, no, I didn't get this. And I forgot that. And I know how it is when we get off. I said, Betty, did you get my toothbrush? Betty, did you get my handkerchiefs? You know, and I kept on. I said, no, I ain't going to be defeated. I'll get it together somehow or another. So then I couldn't find a suitcase. I reached to get a suitcase, and it was a great big old gaudy sort of a thing. And I thought, man's Lord, I can't use that thing. I thought, well, what am I going to do? And Brother Taylor, he come along and said, if you're needing a suitcase, said, you can use my suitcase. And I thought, no, if I tell Brother Taylor, then he'll know where I'm going. And I didn't want nobody to know where I was going. And I thought, if I'm going to get away, I better hurry before Betty gets back. So finally, I got everything together just in time for Betty to come back. And I had it all sitting in there. And she went in and she looked and she said, "What is this?" I was in the other room. I didn't say nothing. I just sat there, you know. She kept saying, "What is this?" And the more she said it, the more it looked like she got, you know. And I thought, I better not say nothing. I just be quiet. Finally, she come in there and she said, "Why is all these clothes and toothbrushes and all these things sitting in yonder?" And I thought, well, I told her, I said, I was planning to go somewhere. I was a little comical, you know. But she was upset. It wasn't funny to her. And she said, "You mean to tell me that you was fixing to go off without me?" Well, I couldn't lie about it, and I was really on the spot then. But anyway, the Lord had told me to go to Elijah Park, and just before Betty come in, I said, "Lord, if you don't want me to do this, then you stop me. If it ain't time for me to do it, because I feel I must go down there." And Betty come in, of course, you know, we stopped. It's strange how your wife can help you. But I thought, well, I won't say nothing. I'll just put it off. And I knew this going to the Unicorn Park. And I didn't know but what the Lord, he just might work it around through Elijah Park and right on up to Unicorn, you know. Because I know the Unicorn Park also had to do with the brethren going up at the same time. Well, anyway, when the Lord does something, that's the way he wants it. So Brother Collins called and said, "Brother Pike, Brother Fulcher's down here. He's running us a meeting. I've left off in the Carolinas. I'm now over around Lincolnton, that is, you know, thinking to the black man. You remember the Jews, whatever, the body of the redemption, Brother Brown following. Anyway, he said, "I want you to come down to Elijah Park." He said, "I've already reserved the place." And of course, he was getting it cheaper than I was, about $40-something a night. I'd had David Paul to call it and check it out, and about $40-something a night, and here he's getting it for $30-something. And I told him that, as far as I know, I will run down there, maybe Tuesday, be in service with Brother Fulcher. I've never met Brother Fulcher. I've met his wife. She said in the past that they always kept up with our ministry. And Brother Fulcher, Brother Carroll is coming down. You know Brother Carroll. I believe he's a relative, isn't he, Brother? Brother Collins was telling me how that Brother Carroll was talking about getting our tapes and listening to the message, and was telling me about Brother Fulcher was coming into it, and he was in coming into it, and I don't know, all kind of things, you know, and that he felt like this is what Brother Brandon following ought to come into, the way he taught. So I thought, now there it is. Brother Collins rejected it up yonder, that tabernacle of the wilderness going out. That's over. God's finished that move, then the drought, then come the serpent seed, and now the destruction, now the tearing down, now the rearranging, now the new tree, now the new life. Not words of quote, as of the letter that killeth, but words of life. So then I thought, now here it is, the change. See, Brother Collins there, the split. And the old tabernacle going out. And now here's Brother Collins over here, as the Brother Branham following. And all of a sudden, here it is coming in. The revelation went into the tabernacle up there. The brochures and whatever. And then come the books. And then come the scroll, the revelation of Jesus Christ and all these kinds of things. And now here's the changeover down here at Elijah Creek. As it was said, one foot on the land, one on the sea, there where the lake is and whatever. And there the connecting as to the third, the Carolinas and Georgia as to the second and third pull. And then there's Brother Collins as to the tabernacle. And then there is Brother James Ellis. You know, the name goes back to Elias, which goes back to Elijah. Back to Elijah and back to the Elijah Park and whatever. Sister Betty and I was there at the Elijah Park one time, and little Joseph almost got drowned going across a ramp in a deep place. The twins were out there, and David Paul and David was fishing. I was sitting up here. You know how these little lifeguard things do? They go up in a pyramid like, and I was sitting on top of it here. And Sister Betty down here and the twins fishing, and it was deep. She just stuck her cane down here. She couldn't hardly reach the bottom. And forgive me if I try to hurry because I know it's getting late. But anyway, she couldn't touch the bottom. Big old fish swimming around. And I was up there, and all of a sudden, off went Joseph into that pond. And Betty barely caught the end of his foot there. And she was barely holding him, and it shook me up so bad that I just jumped from where I was down, and I partially landed on Betty's leg. But anyway, I grabbed Joseph's foot, his leg, his foot there, the end of it, And I pulled him up, and he was almost drowned. I had to get the water out of him. He was almost dead. Well, that had great significance as to what we're seeing right now, right out in the middle of that place. A little thing occurred last night that also had significance of it with Danny, Mark, and John Jameson's boy, David, and things that happened to Wayne Dunning's little boy, Steve, and Brother Gary's little boy, Wayne Spall. Now, they had a run-in with the law. All of them had a run-in with the law, which was real allegoric. And, of course, God reproved them, too, because hardly any of them will listen, you know, including my boy. But there was Brother Collings, or there is Brother Collings, and then there's Brother Fulcher. There's the earnestness of the inheritance, which means the purchased possession, the redemption of the body. And there's Virginia as to the virgin, the birth, and all these kind of things, him coming from Virginia. And, of course, it was named after the virgin that came from a foreign country. And here at this time, the radio program just going back on around Pennsylvania, up around Baltimore, back to Joseph up into that area, and Sister Floyd, Louise Floyd's daughter. And here is James Ellis. He has decided to be over there at Brother Collins. All of a sudden, he's making this his home. And Brother Collins said, unless the Lord undertakes that James won't be with us long. He's growing weak and said he's losing his voice. And I heard something say, like as to Brother Branham. See, because he come up here, remember, he's a little fella. He's an Indian type fellow, just like Brother Branham. Loves hunting and fishing. And Ellis or Elias and the voice going out. The end, the harvest being over. So he's getting where he can't hardly talk. And then there is the chains, there's the Brother Collings. There is everything so beautifully set in order. And on the very day that we go to Jefferson, or we say Jeffersonville, we went over to that place on the very same day all this was happening. And when we get over to the place to preach, the man that is the announcer, his name is Jeff. And then when I talk to him, I find out that his name is Wright. And Brother Collins had been talking about the third pull and the squirrels and all those things, and here was the announcer introducing me. The announcer, Wright. Young, blonde-headed boy about, I don't know, 18, 19 years old, might be a little older. As a matter of fact, he talked like he'd probably come to church over here. But there he was, and he got real enthusiastic about what we were doing. Well, there was Brother James Isaac. And all of a sudden, I find out that when we leave, coming home, that James Isaac comes up and brings me a book that was published in 63, a book called Life Magazine. And in this magazine is the pictures that was out there around Sunset Mountain and over Flagstaff. And Brother Taylor remembers what happened in Flagstaff. Here that phenomenal thing is. And I had just spoke to some of them about Brother Cornelius going out into Arizona at this time. Cornelius back to the Gentiles. And how that he was bringing the sister, or went to get the sister, his wife's sister, the husband, something had happened, they had separated. And I spoke of it as to what it had to do within some visions we had that I won't relate now. But as to that, as to Brother Branham's followers, the wife and children being left in the desert in the changeover, which that's what it has to do with. And they are from Cleveland. And right now, the focus is on Cleveland. Unicorn Park is right there around Cleveland. A job that Jerry Nims planned to do at Cleveland. Him and Brother Gilbert talking about right at the cleaving, going down 13,000 garments in Monterrey, Mexico. The boy here the other night, his name was Monterrey. Come with Leon. You remember Leon Nueva? Leon. Here he comes, and we're speaking of getting over the Jordan, and his name was Monterrey Caleb. So then, there was the three things all together connecting it with the souls in prison, the garments, the change, the things that we said, many things that you've heard us say. and many multiplied things that I'd like to have said. So then there it is, Brother Collins. There we went over to the radio station. James brings this, 63. That's when Kennedy was killed. It had to do with Dallas, the wound in the head. We brought it out, the death of my brother. Brother Branham said, I'll come by your place. And there it was, everything right back to the place to where we had seen it. We had predicted Brother Branham's death, which fell in 66. And all of a sudden, here the Pope, they publish an article on the Pope, and it says he's 66 years old. And it was at that time that we spoke of the coming year of 66 and the great blackout that, you remember how it happened over here in New York and the things when he come over and all these things that had to do with that at the death of Brother Branham. Starting that series of Catholic thing from 63 as to the death of Kennedy, going on down to 66. And then we predicted the death of Brother Branham and what would happen. And how that his wife would pull through into different things. You remember how it happened, his daughter and whatever. Well, anyway, here it was. The Pope's picture. And having to do with the headship, Betty had picked it up that morning and taken it over. He's the head of the church. And the change comes over through the priesthood, through this charismatic thing that's going on in among the Catholic Church right now. And because the thing was connected with what was taking place as to a headship, as to the people that was there, as to us, as to my hat, and a number of other things, the hat that Brother Jerry Lambert had given us. So, James comes up, he gives us this magazine. This is the same magazine called Life Magazine. And I'm going to say this, a lot of revelation connected with this, but we're just going to say this one or two things to paint the picture clear. We had been in Hendersonville, that Brother Woodruff's place. And it was there that they published the Batman's picture in Life magazine. This isn't going to make sense to you. Foolish and abased things of the world, as Brother Branham said one time, to confound the wise. If we could go into it in detail, it would make sense. And, of course, some of this is on tape somewhere where we do detail somewhere. It does make sense. You know the area. They got what they call the bottomless pit up there. They got what they call Bat Cave up there. And so many things. Chimney smoke or something. All those things, very allegoric. Then they got what they call the Four Seasons. Well, anyway, they published this in there about the time that we had went down on the mountainside where these three people was killed, and you've heard me tell about it, a little trail and coming to the brightness of the sun as to the top of the mountain, and from one mountain to another, down through the valley, the stagmites, bringing the stagmites, Brother Bobby stopping down at the bottom of the hill having to do with the cross and whatever. So James, he comes along, and he gives me this book, and sure enough, on there, it says Henderson or Hendersonville. And it was a collector's item that he had got somewhere. He had to pay $8 to get it. And see this Life magazine, I said, that's Life going out, Betty. And sure enough, this Life magazine that had been for years went out. And then when I spoke about Life coming back in, all of a sudden this magazine, after numbers of years, come back in. And they started it back. And this was Life magazine as to where the wounding of the head was, 63, the changeover, Kennedy, and here where we had spoke of the death, the darkness, all the way over from that time where we had spoke it, coming over to this time, where we had spoke of this time where the thing would be mended. And all of a sudden, here it come over. And it was so phenomenal because... Well, maybe this will be about the last thing I need to tell. There's so many other things I need to say. But anyway, besides all of this, here comes a brother that had been up in Marysville. And here he comes with a tape. I didn't get to see him, but I think Brother Isaac talked with him. Now, Brother James Isaac said God told him to bring that over there to me on a Saturday. So... as Jerry was leaving in his car, Brother Lambert later told me this at the Western Sizzler, which had great significance as to the West. But Brother Lambert said, you know what? After your program, he said, they come on with the announcement as to play Brother Branham's tape, no doubt. They come on with an announcement, and the announcement was, this is to project William Branham, or William Branham's message, whichever it was. So the whole thing centered around one thing, and that is the publishing of the Day Star at this time. The Bible said, until the Day Star dawns within your heart, and the Day Star is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Until it dawns within your heart, and the revelation coming out of the veil as to out of our heart into the printed page, out of the printed page into the heart of men, dawning in their hearts as to the deep mysteries of God and the unveiling of the revelation of Christ as to what Brother Branham called the third pool, in that the second is over, as to the second heaven being at an end, even the blood world. Brother Branham, going back to that of Calvary, the crucifying, the wreck, going back to all of those things, as to Pentecost, that's always preaching the blood. Whereas as to the Baptists, the Methodists, always preaching the water. As to the first rim, that went out. As to the second rim, now the Pentecostals has gone so worldly until that rim has gone out. Now as to the third rim, the Spirit, the revelation, the church of revelation, the body of people coming in as to what it's all about. So then, we're printing the Day Star. And the Day Star is going out. And it has in this, strangely enough, 3 years ago it was printed up. Didn't get to come out about 3 years or more. Then it went through the drought. Then went through the change. And then all these things come about. And all of a sudden, after that period of time, here it comes, which spoke of the tribulation, the tornadoes, all those things. And strangely enough, in this magazine, or not a magazine, but a paper, they are printing the vision concerning what we said down in Central America, Honduras, up on the top of that high mountain in the fog. You remember that? Where the voice came to me, the vision came to me, better remembers, I woke her up in the middle of the morning for to write it down. And the voice said, a man has died and someone has gone off of the scene. And the best I remember it, with all honesty of heart, it said this man has gone. And he said, and he spoke of someone taking his place. And it said, as to the taking of this man's place, said, for no one, it spoke of taking 25 years to understand what the man understood that was to take the man's place. So then, all of a sudden, this is published in the Day Star. It's coming out in the Day Star at this time. And then the little cave as to the resurrection. And then a number of other things. Another vision or two that was real phenomenal. Visions that we had had that had to do with this. As to being out on the boat when we come from. Betty remembers about the cross we spoke of. The little program they had down at Tarpon. Atlee remembers it. Throwing the cross in the waters. The boys dive for it. Coming across to Appalach, I said it would take us 3 days. It came to pass exactly. And how that it had to do with the vision we had, where this great power walked into us there at the bridge we spoke of. Remember? We spoke of the bridge that goes across from East Point over to Appalach. We had had this vision on the back of the boat. We'd had on this transparency. As to the covering, we're sitting out in the rain. The fog was so heavy they had to anchor out there in the water. Brother Atlee was asleep. I went out by myself on the back of the boat. I sat down in this little chair. And everything was foggy. It was nice in the morning. But all of them was tired and weary. They'd been fighting the boat, the waters, the fog. And I sat down there and everything was a heavy overcast, so thick. And I looked and a little hole come in the dark clouds that you barely could see through the fog. And the Lord started talking to me. Door open in heaven and whatever, you know. the veil rent, and the transparency of the glorification. The waters, the rain, the latter rains falling. And they had put on the back of this boat two, I don't know what you call them. They called them bandits. It's fishing poles of some kind. But they called them bandits, got reels on them, and they're made out of iron. So on the back of the boat, there was these bandits. And I wasn't going to let them put them on there. I didn't even like the name of it. And the Lord said, leave them alone. Said they have to do with the two thieves, one on the right side and one on the left. And I said, my lands, just leave them there. So across the way we went. And during the night, as I sat down right between those two bandits, over about 3 o'clock in the morning, whatever, I sat there and the Lord began to talk. And all of a sudden, I saw one of them things cutting up. I mean, it was, I will run over and I thought, what in the world's on here? And when I pulled it up just enough to see it was a shark. It was an air shark. I thought, my land. And then all of a sudden I looked at the other and I thought, what is this? And I went over and I pulled it up and it was a shark. And it had a shark on either one of them. And I took off for Atlee. Atlee was asleep. I'm always looking for Atlee. I took off for Atlee, and ordinarily Atlee would have got right up. But Atlee, he just snored a little bit and rolled over like I wasn't even in the world. And I went and I got David Paul. I finally got David Paul stirred up, and I finally got Brother Conrad stirred up. Blacknock got them awake or stirred up. But I finally got them stirred up, got them out there, and then finally Atlee, I believe you did come on out then, didn't you, Atlee? You didn't? Well, anyway, he was supposed to. So at any rate, Atlee was so tired. He had worked probably harder than any of us working down the engine room. He was just completely fatigued. But they come out, and Conrad got on one side, and I believe it was David Paul got on another side, and each one got a bandit, and they started taking those sharks out. Conrad pulled a shark out, David pulled a shark out. That is, they pulled the bandits up, wound them up. So, there they were, two sharks. And I thought, dear God, what in the world is this? And the Lord went on and on and on, showing me what happened. Then when the boat pulled in after about 3 days, we come in under the bridge. The bridge opened up beautifully. It turns, you know, like that. It's a high bridge, and it turns, and the little things on the boat was real high, so they turned, and we come under the bridge. Got under the bridge, got over to the marina, over to the Rainbow Inn. And you know the old saying, at the end of the rainbow. So we got over to the end of the rain, over to the marina. When we got over there, all of a sudden, having gone under that rainbow bridge, we got over there, it was night, and they started trying to dock, and it was talking to the woman, you know, and David Paul and the woman, you know, and they were saying, can we dock, can we get fuel, can we do this? You know how they're doing a boat, the Snow White Dove to Marina and Marina to Snow White Dove. All this, and they went on and on and on. And finally, she said we could come on in. So as we started in, that's when the phenomenal thing took place, that I don't know whether one threw one thing one way and another way. I don't know what they did. Brother Atlee was in the control room throwing the gear in for the motor to go, And while he was doing that, David Paul was up here messing with these things. And anyway, they got crossed up some way or something got hung up. I don't know what it was. It could have been a freak thing. But all of a sudden, that thing started going backwards just as he was going to die. And there wasn't no way to stop it. You remember the story. Wasn't no way to stop it. That thing was going back against them big cement pillars. And I thought, Lord, if it goes back, it'll hit that bridge and it'll tear this whole cabin right down on our heads. But wasn't no way to stop it. Wasn't nothing to do but pray. And, of course, they cast out the anchor, and Brother Conrad, I saw right then, he didn't know nothing about a boat except a little one. He was going to try to hold that boat, and he's a strong fella. But he couldn't. It was,
I tell you what, it was like a little bitty two-year-old. It was so comical watching him. He would hold, you know, and he'd pull with all his might, and then he'd get loose from him, and he'd get all nervous, and he'd grab it again, and it was really pitiful, you know, and I was trying to help him. That made it just that much more pitiful. But anyway, that thing was going back, and all of a sudden, praying, the Lord did something to it. Turned it a certain way, but it hit the pillar. It hit the cement pillar. When it hit the cement pillar, of course, the top of it hit and crash. Over it come, you know. But the Lord took care of us, and he didn't let it hurt any of us. Drifted right on back under the bridge, right on down to a place. A man run out with his boat or something happened, and we were able to pull it in to where the rocks was and to where they had that great pile of shells. And it's so phenomenal the way God works. I always just shudder at it sometimes. The very place where the boat stopped was the very place that they gave us to have a tent meeting later. And we took that white tent and set that white tent up, the one that had been up in Virginia. We set that white tent up at the very spot where the boat stopped. So Brother Atlee, he spent the night down there, and we went on to the mariner, and it was there that I had the vision where I was walking along, and somebody was right beside me, and I was wanting to try to see him, and I thought, I'll just turn around and see him. You know, I just thought of something then. Brother Pike said, now come Sunday, what we need to do is take all day long and forget about eating and let you get into the revelation. And I said, no, I guess we better not do that, Bill. We might lose our subjects. And I'm just reminded that's what we're doing. But anyway, you know, the Lord will talk to you. I was walking along, and I thought, now, this thing that's beside me is so mighty and so great until I just about tremble. And I thought, I'd love to look at it. I'd love to see it. I thought, I can't see it. And then I thought in my mind, you know, as a childish sort of a gesture, I said, I will see it. I will see it. And I turned real quick like that, just as quick as a flash. But the thing that was beside me was so much quicker than I was, it just like that, it went into me before I could ever see it. And I knew it was Jesus. I knew it was Jesus. And then the most awesome feeling came over me. Such a jubilant, such a glorious feeling, but such a great fear gripped my heart. And I heard something say, now, whatever you say. And you know, I hadn't thought about it till just then. I heard the Lord speak again then. Because I told somebody the other day, I said, you know what the theme of my heart is? That I have whatsoever I say. Hadn't even connected with that till then. Because this has been quite a while after. But he said, whatever you say now. He said, be careful what you say. He said, because anything you say is going to happen. And I thought, oh my God, you know, like the little story of the man with the golden touch. I thought, oh my God, you know, I was really terrified. I thought, what can I do if I think wrong, if I speak wrong? And I'd done it like this. I said, why even if I spoke to that bridge, you know, not to be there. And then I caught myself and I thought, no. And I thought, well, you done it. And sure enough, after all these many years, they've already started. They're moving the bridge. They're taking the bridge down. After all these many years, and they're building a bridge. And I'm told that the way they're putting it in, that it lands right where the tent was. Touches base right where the tent was. Now, it was real phenomenal because the man that worked that bridge, I wish I could think of his name. Does anybody remember it? But it had to do with Jesus, and it had to do with Calvary. He had been there for many years. He came and favored us in our tent and helped us there. And this bridge is like a cross. It turns like this. Turns around. You know, having to do with the end of Calvary and the smiting and all of those things that we could go on and go on talking about. But I was made to know that from that vision that the church had come to its rightful place. And, of course, redemption to the dove as they, different ones bet on it, rich men, you know, that it would sink into the ocean. Yet it didn't. We caught it just before it sank, and completely redone it, the whole structure. It come from what we call the cormorant, the bird of the night, that of the bittern that's exiled to the islands the Bible speaks of, as to the darkness, and it come to the snow white dove. And then it was transferred in a sense as to the dove. It came to our little plane up here, as to the lofty part, as to the catching up. The little dove we call our plane. And then it connected with the redemption of the body, as to that being the spirit, as to the little plane. So the big plane had to do with the body being changed. As to the head, it's called a commander. As to the body, the convair. And it's being serviced by Jim Moore, which heard our program the other day and really delighted in it, helping us with different things. And Jim works at Georgia University. That is the children coming in, the members. The body, it's really phenomenal as to the way that's happening. We spoke to David about Moore or Benjamin Moore or the last tribe. As the Scotty's little one today. And these things, folks, as to the peak of perfection, those things that we spoke of, we could go on and go on and go on. But right now, at this point, even this morning, we spoke of it having a great significance. And then, as to this coming Monday. So it would be good that if we'd remember these things, there's so many, many things I'd like to detail and that I'd like to say. But we're going to stop right here. We've said all these things to bring around one thing, and that is the day star is now dawning, which means that that brings things to an end and to a consummation. Things is happening, the things we mentioned the other day, the Pope and the Rabbi getting together. The covenant is about ready to be made that brings the end. Let's be sure that we think these things over, consider these things, as Mary ponder these things in our heart. Because if you're that little virgin, the Christ child is trying to come forth in your heart. And Paul said, I travail until he be born. And this is the manifold wisdom of God that Paul spoke of in his day, that is to be made known unto us, great is the mystery. Even under the place as to the principalities and powers in those places of glory. This great manifold wisdom is now made known to the church. So then, if we're coming into the comprehension of these things, then that means that something is about to take place. All right, there's many other things I'd like to see in connection with it, but we won't do that. I want you to stand with me. Might be good if they'd slip out and check the fountain, the waters in the fountain. Let's sing a little chorus together. I didn't have any intentions of talking to you about this morning. This is kind of in sequence. Whereas it's really not detailed. Structurally speaking, it's the framework is enough to where you can build to it. A lot of people, you know, they kind of tell me, Brother Pike, you're fragmental in what you say and it leaves us hanging. But just trying to get us something that would something you could build to. Still fragmental, but it's enough to say this and that and a number of things. And this is just but a tiny bit of the great wonderful revelation of the Son of God. It didn't come out of books. It didn't come from college. It didn't come from anybody. It came from the Lord. Paul said, I wasn't taught it of the flesh, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord said to Peter, flesh and blood didn't give it to you, Peter. Not from schooling, he said, my Father in heaven revealed this to you. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that the day star may dawn in your heart, and that you might understand why all these things is coming about. For is it, as Paul said, should it be thought such an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? After all, he is God. And should it be thought an incredible thing that inasmuch as God was with Abraham and he was a man, and Elias, a man of like passion, he was with him. And in that God was with Paul, and Paul was a man just like I'm a man. And in that God was with Brother Branham back yonder years ago, is it incredible to think that God would be with human beings today? in that he was with human beings all down through the years and has been with human beings and done great lovely things and always had great leaders and great men and women, a great church. Should it be thought an incredible thing that in our age that God should be with human beings and that God should bless us, even us, here at Little Bethlehem? Or that inasmuch as God said, I'll do a new thing, and God has always done such great phenomenal things among the people as to giving them great knowledge and understanding. Paul said as much revelation now is made known to the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Does it seem incredible that God should let us understand those things or some of those things? All right, let's sing a little chorus together. It really doesn't seem incredible to me. This morning, Brother Willie, who follows Willie Brother Branham, Willie Short for William, he wants to dedicate his little baby. The black brethren have to do with the Jews in the veil, coming out in this day like Martin Luther. They're coming out of the veil to the extent that they're just like the yellow, the red, the white, all just one race. They're all coming to their place now to realize they're all human beings. All belong to God. God's fashioned their hearts all alike. So they're coming out of the veil as to calling them the black man. Whereas they call us the white man, them the black man. They call the Japanese the yellow man and the Indians the red man. And you know, it's just something that I think Martin Luther gave that name to them as to really getting that thing started. But they represent that which is coming out of the veil to the redemption of the body. For their color represents the intellectual darkness of the veil of intellectual reasoning, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as they have Martin Luther, the Reformation, the church came out from the Catholic veil, so Martin Luther and the church comes out, or that is the black man comes out, from the veil. And he has come into an equality of whatever he wants. Education, Cadillacs, money. I say again, the worst thing ever happened to him. But as to people that like to eat, drink, live, ride, they don't feel that way. And they never agree with me. So I'm not pressing the issue. You know, just have all of it you want. Just get all of it, tons of it. You know, but you're going to find the more that you get into the world, the farther you are from God. And when you was, whether white, black, red, yellow, whatever, as to poor, as to the common people, then God's heart went out to them because they suffered, they were oppressed, and they were great spiritual people. But even the church, even the Pentecostals, a lot of them being poor folks, a lot of the Baptists being poor folks, all of a sudden they've come to the other side of the hill. And as it was said, you know, the Catholic Pope one time said that they could not say in his day that gold and silver, they had none. For the Pope said they had a lot of gold and silver. So does the churches. Rich, Laodicean, increased with goods, have need of nothing. But somebody said it's true that they cannot say that. But he said, it is also true that like Peter, who was poor, they cannot say, such as I do have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So I just said that to say this, you get farther away from the Lord. Brother Willie wants his little one dedicated, his little baby dedicated, which is very significant today. His name is called George Victor. And I believe it was said that they brought him a balloon or something, and on the balloon or whatever it was, it says, he's here. So if he's here, we'd like to dedicate him if you'd bring him up. I think if he's here, he ought to be dedicated, don't you? Travailing till the birth, till Christ be formed within you.
He's a fine looking fellow. Okay, we're gonna pray for him and we're gonna dedicate him. Now, you know, if you get anything, it comes from God. Isn't that right? How many of you know that this little fellow was with God before he was given to these people? He was with God. He was a part of God. He was in the mind of God. And God wanted the little fellow to be in the world. You know, before we ever got here, we was in the mind of God, in the foreknowledge of God. All of His works are known unto Him from the beginning, whether it's the creation of man or things other than man. So then He was with God. And God planned it for this day, just like He has all the other things that took place. He planned it for this day, that He would be here this day, that He would be named what He was named. That if this has significance as to today, then that means that with that significance, it could have to do with Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if it's Christ within you, then it should present itself. And much, we'd like to say. But if this be the time, if this be the hour, if He is here, and if this would be the hour, in that there has been a travail through the years until Christ comes forth in your heart, then if that would be it, then this would have great significance. And we're going to pray for the little one. The Bible said that children are a gift from God. They are a gift from God. They are a heritage from God. They're first God's. And then He gives it as a gift. And what He does, it's like a man that's got a house. You know, he will paint part of it yellow, part of it red, part of it black, part of it white. And he takes all of it together to really make a beautiful home. And each one of the colors adds to the home to the extent that it accentuates the other color. And take either color away, and then the other color doesn't jump out at you. And it's not so pretty. But with every color, the other color accentuates the color. Brings it more into the affirmative. Gives you that positive look, not a synthetic, weak sort of a look, you know. That's the way God wants us. He don't want us synthetic. He wants us not hypocritical, but He wants us real. All right, we're going to pray for the little fellow. He's got so much hair, he almost looks like he's caught between the Indian and the black man. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I ask You to touch this little one. Father, we dedicate this little one to Thee. Lord, the little baby is so precious. They're so darling in Your sight, Master. And they're the creation of Your hand. I pray that You will bless this little one. Even if You've, as You've given it to Willie and to the wife, they give it back unto Thee, Lord, in dedication, that You would watch over it all the days of its life. Father, that You would bring it up in the nutrient and admonition of the Lord, that You would feed it when it's hungry, clothe it when it's in need of clothing. Father, to make its enemies to be at peace with it, Lord, that it might be in Your sight and be precious to You as a jewel of Your kingdom throughout eternity. Father, bless it when its enemies rise up against it. Then You become an enemy to them, O Lord. And You make those enemies be at peace with it. Lead it and guide it. Take care of it. Fill its heart with the wisdom of God. And bring it up to a great thing should You tarry. Lord, that it might be blessed of Thee. In the wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord. Keep it from fears and frustrations and anxieties. Perplexities, O God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a little chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross for You. Can you sing it with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Now, I hope that the things that we've said this morning might be inspiring to you or enlightening to you. And I hope we've said something that might help you to find. Well, Brother Taylor sings the song, Jesus knows the way through the wilderness, and all you have to do is follow. Sing it one more time, can you? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Ain't you glad there's room at the cross? Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. You know, you should be glad that there's room at the cross for you. Because did you know that there are hundreds of millions of people and there's no room at the cross for them? Did you know that? There is hundreds of millions of people. There's no room at the cross for them. Did you know that? Think about it now. You say, Brother Pike, the Bible said, let whosoever will come. I know that. I agree to that. But the Bible also speaks of line upon line and precept upon precept. And it said, and no one can come lest the Father draw him. And there will be no one saved just by crying and weeping, going through meetings, protracted meetings, revivals, where people break down in tears and flood the altar. That doesn't mean anything. See, you're not saved like that. The gifts and callings of God is without repentance. You don't repent to get saved. It's given to you by the foreknowledge of God. You're elect according to His foreknowledge. 44 knew you to be before the world ever was. Judas went through all the ritualistics. Was as religious as anybody. But before he was ever born, the Bible said, let another his bishopric take. And the Bible said he went to his place. His place was determined before he was ever born. Esau sought repentance with bitter tears. You can be a church member, you can come to church, you can do whatever you want to. But the Bible said he found no place of repentance. Though he repented and repented and repented, but repentance was not granted unto him. And the Bible tells us that God heareth not a sinner's prayer, that it's up to us as a holy priesthood interceding, standing in Christ's behalf. That we're beseeching God that those that are without should be reconciled unto God. That is, the Bible said, we pray that God will grant repentance unto them that are without, for He didn't grant it unto Esau. We're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. God cannot look upon iniquity. He must work through His Son. So then there's no room at the cross for many people. Because of the foreknowledge of God. Though He gave them the same chance. Though He gave them the same opportunity. Though grace came in their behalf. He gave everybody the same opportunity to call on the name of Jesus and be saved. But He foresaw, before the world ever was, millions of people that would love darkness rather than light. And millions of people that would not come to Him so they could be saved. And millions of people that would not truthfully from their heart repent of their sins. So then He did not grant repentance unto them through their ritualistics of crying and weeping as Esau and coming in revival in different revivals and over and then going back to the things of the world. See, for the Bible said, after you've once come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Having tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost,
Then there's nothing to look forward to except the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries at the coming of the Lord. So, looking back into Egypt, you're not fit for the kingdom. Having put your hands to the plow, you should have gone on with the Lord. We're going to sing that again, and while we're singing, it might be good if we take a minute, since we've took this long, rededicate our lives. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing it with me. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Just be thankful now that there's room at the cross. If you found room at the cross, be thankful. Search your heart. See if you found room at the cross. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. I want you to slip your hands up with me. Close your eyes. One more time. Let's sing this together, can we? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, I want to sing that song that we sing so often, Sweep Over My Soul. The sweet Spirit of God will sweep over your soul, and He'll make you alive with His wonderful presence, and you'll be so glad if you'll just trust in Him. Believe in Him, for He wants you to be blessed and illuminated with His presence. So while we're standing here, let's sing that song together, can we? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it again. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. One more time. For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest,
and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing this together with me now while you got your eyes closed. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. All time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Can you sing it again? Can you sing one more time? And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and land, and time, one more time. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. With your eyes closed, your heads bowed, your hands lifted up, I'm going to ask Brother Roger, if he will, to come and dismiss us. Yeah, I think about the name Roger. He used to have a little saying, when everything was all right, they'd holler back and say, Roger. So, like the little song says, I believe everything's going to be all right. Brother Roger learned the hard way. He went through fire. Like he got burned to death. And he survived the fire, and he's with us today. I'd given him a warning. He wasn't able to get a hold of it, and he almost got burned to death. But since then, he has been interested in following after Christ. You pray for us. I'll pray for you. Let's pray one for another. Pray for me. Really, genuinely pray for me. You don't understand. You know, you just say a few words. You think, well, so what? Same as it was before. But it isn't. See, prayer changes things. Prayer makes things different. It isn't the same. Not at all. Not at all. So you pray for me. You pray that God will help me. And I pray for you. It won't be the same after I pray. The Lord will hear my prayers. So you pray. Pray for me. And we'll pray one for another. And God will help us with all of our problems. Don't forget the service tonight. Remember, every night is an edifying thing. This is the exciting moment. Now is the wonderful day when God is going to do that great, wonderful thing that He promised. This is the eve of it. It's breaking forth. It's coming forth now. And we use the eve of it as in the beginning. But this is the Mary of it. This is that great, wonderful move of God as to sonship, as to the daughters of the Lord. And let's believe with all of our heart that you can have a place. Don't be denied. You know, we sing that song, I would not be denied, I would not be denied. Till Jesus comes and makes me whole, I will not be denied. Don't be denied. Don't back off. Don't just go anyway. Don't be denied. Say, God, it's mine, and I'm going to have it.
all of my life, all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, I give to you, Lord, because you're mine. You're mine. He's mine, all mine. All right, while we're standing here, I want you to lift your hands. Close your eyes. And as Brother Roger comes to pray, I want you to think that over now. While he prays with you, I want you to think that over. Say, I want to pray for Brother Pike. And I want him to pray for me, because I do pray for you, and I feel you pray for me. Pray for me and Sister Betty and the family. And while Roger prays with you, I want my blessings to be upon you, because you're my children. And all of them that hear my voice, that will believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. God said, if I bless them, they be blessed. And he said, pray for all of them. All of the saints, Paul said. So that I'm praying that you be blessed. That you be blessed of the Lord. May the Lord bless you as our brother comes.